All right. This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 9. I continue to answer questions that nobody is asking me, but hopefully we are clearing up some myths and some faulty understandings in people's lives. Some things maybe you've heard all your life. For instance, if you were to go to Psalm 82, there are some that believe that there is a pantheon of gods around God. And we learned 2 Sunday mornings ago, God says, I am Jehovah and I alone am God. There are no other gods. Well, then what do we do with Psalm 82 when he says, I say you're gods? The people that God put in responsible positions, he put in charge, are to be God's mouthpiece, like Moses was to Pharaoh. They were to be God's mouthpiece to the people. And that's what the Pharisees were supposed to be. They were supposed to be God's mouthpiece to the people. And so Psalm 82 lets us know that we have a responsibility to speak what God has spoken, but we are not gods. I know there's a lot of people that like to teach the little God theology. We're even not little gods. There is nothing deity about us at all. God alone is deity. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and we learned that Eve is not at fault for all of our sins and problems in the world that rested and relies upon Adam's sin, but some people want to blame it on the woman. However, we do see in that passage why Satan went after the woman, and we also see why he is doing his best to destroy femininity today. He is on the attack, and he is going to do his best. This morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 9, we're going to see one that has been around for quite some time. Living in the South, it could be a hot-button issue here, but it's an issue no matter where you go. And we're going to jump into the hot topic of racism from Genesis chapter 9. And I'm going to be on record for this and make sure I am heard clearly and heard well. Anyone can be racist. It has nothing to do with power perceived or power yielded and wielded. Anyone, irrespective of their skin color, anyone irrespective of their gender, of which there are only two, anyone can be racist. But there is no biblical basis for racism. Particularly for us to consider this morning, there is no biblical basis to assert that black people are a result of a biblical curse, whether through Cain or through Ham. Now, Cain's really easy to dispense from. Some people think, well, God cursed Cain, and that's where the black people came from. Except there's one giant wet problem between Cain and now. It's called the flood. And the only people that survived on the ark were Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. If Cain was the cursed black one, guess what? All his offspring died in the flood. So we can get rid of that for sure. I have no idea. It probably doesn't like what I've done. It's okay. We're going to stay in Genesis, so you'll be all right. Cain is one of the easiest, as I said, to dismiss. The next one, the curse of Ham, is easy if you pay attention in this passage. It's often misnamed the curse of Ham, and that's because people don't pay attention when they read their Bibles. Because I will challenge you very upfront. You can show me where Ham is cursed in this passage, I'll give you a shiny nickel. I'll give you a shiny nickel. I'll go down to the bank and get you a brand new shiny nickel just for your own. And so all of these last couple of Sundays, and what I'm challenging you this morning as well is that we be careful with God's word, that we don't find a verse to substantiate our behaviors, but rather God's word shapes our behavior. And in times past, others have used this passage. We're going to look at it. Sometimes they have done it ignorantly. Sometimes they have done it purposefully, all to justify hating a significant portion of people on this planet. And we're going to dispel that rumor today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 18. And verse 18 says this, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark." These are not the ones going into, but after they get off the ark, the sons of Noah are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. and Ham is the father of Canaan. If you were to glance back into chapter 6, you're going to find these three sons are listed just like they are here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, in chapter 7 and verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Each of these situations, we have three sons that are listed, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But in verse 18 here, we have another name in Genesis 9 thrown in. And he's not Noah's son directly. We have listed here that Canaan is the son, or Ham is the father of Canaan. Make sure you pay note of that and look with me in chapter 10 in verse 6. Ham is going to have four sons, Cush, Mitzrayim, and Phut, and Canaan. Now notice the position Canaan has in this verse. He's what? He's last, which means he's the baby. He's the youngest. It's imperative for our study this morning that you pay attention to that. Headed back to chapter 9 now, verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. There are not earthlings walking around on earth that came from anybody else other than Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And if they all came from Noah, that means we're all somehow related to everybody. Now, it's always fascinating when you meet people and you find out how your family tree branches actually connect one to another legally, but not through blood. Me and Mr. Jim have some connections, not blood, but legally. But if we go far enough back, guess what? We do have blood because he came from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth, and I came from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. You'll learn in chapter 10 that Japheth was the father of what we know as the Gentiles, of which I am one, the Europeans, the Russians, the British people, the Romans, the Greeks. Those are all descendants of Japheth. You'll learn from chapter 10 that out of Ham is going to come the people that inhabited Egypt, Africa, also Babylon, the Nineveh, the Assyrians. All of those are going to come from there. And then the Semitic people are going to be primarily the Jewish, not solely Jewish, but primarily the Jewish people in that case. You'll find that in chapter 10 later sometime. If I get boring, don't study that. Try to figure out where I'm at. Out of this, though, everybody comes, which means even if they're black, guess what? We have the same blood. We have the same blood. We came from the same lineage, same heritage. Like I said, tree branches may be hanging all over this tree, but we all descended from Noah, and we cannot escape that. These are the three sons of Noah, the Bible says, and of them the whole earth is spread. But in verse 20, a narrative develops. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was, King James says, uncovered within his tent. It means he got naked. Yeah, it's a good place to say that. Absolutely. Alcohol and inhibitions, they're not a good mix. Noah wasn't taught this. When drunk, like on drugs, inhibitions are lost. Altered states of reality appear, too much confusion, and many deceptions take place. The scripture is clear when it commands us to be sober and to not be drunk with wine. It does not prohibit you drinking wine, but it says be not drunk with wine. And I'm going to give you a small caveat, because even there, some people just, they don't pay attention to their Bibles. According to the book of Proverbs, me and Jamie's hanging out in the biblical times, Old Testament time, and Karen has just done a rotten thing, and she has left Jamie for another person, and Jamie's heart is just crushed and broken. I can if I stay with him. allow him to drink enough so that he forgets his sorrows for a moment. But I am not to leave him alone. I am to stay with him. Now, all of you who have been to the doctor, you understand this principle, although you've never heard it expressed like this. When the nurse anesthetist or the anesthesiologist gives you drugs, he is altering your state of consciousness. But he stays with you. He watches over you, because we do know some people under these things, they will jump up and go running down the hall like Noah without clothes on, doing all kinds of things. It happens. We don't have a problem whenever a pain's being anesthetized on us, right? So understanding biblically, the point there is using it as a medicine, and that's the proverb passage. It was used as a medicine because they didn't have what we have today. However, you didn't leave the person alone. You were to watch over them. You were to guard them. You weren't to take their picture and post it on TikTok. No, you were to look out for them and guard them like nurses and doctors look out for you and guard you. That's why even having a colonoscopy, you cannot drive home by yourself. And most of us appreciate that fact. It's not safe. You're in an altered state of consciousness, and if that propofol happens to kick in when you turn right on the street, we want you in the passenger seat, not in the driver's seat. But Noah is drunk. This is not something he had to be taught. When you get drunk, your inhibitions leave, your load lightens. It's going to be there when you sober back up, just like when your pain medicine wears off, you've got pain. But nobody had to teach him this. It's a natural side effect of getting drunk. You will lose your inhibitions and trouble starts. Verse 22, we begin to find the trouble that unfolds. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward into the tent and covered the nakedness of their father, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Ham saw his father's nakedness, and he did absolutely nothing to cover it. That'll give you a little bit of insight into Ham. He would have been the one to pull out his phone, take a picture, and post it on Facebook. Ha ha, look at my dad exposing people in all of their sinfulness. Not because Noah wanted it broadcast, but simply he was able to take advantage of a person in an altered mental state. Ham does not bear up the responsibility that would fall upon him to love his father enough to seek to cover his shame. Aren't you glad God loved us enough to cover us, our shame, through the blood of Jesus? Now listen, covering his father's shame is not tantamount to saying, I agree with what you've done. If there is no shame involved, why would you have to cover it up? The very fact that you try to hide something, the very fact that you try to cover it up, means there is shame involved in what has gone on. But you see, Ham did not act in a righteous manner. He went out and apparently told his two brothers in a joking manner or some manner, not taking it serious. The two sons, though, Shem and Japheth, they took note. Even being so careful as to walk backwards to not see their father's nakedness. How does this relate to our sense of ethics and morality of what is to be seen and not seen in public or even in private? I'm telling myself, stay on task, Luke. We're not going to chase a rabbit. Verse 24. This is where the error creeps in. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And many of you are reading in different Bibles in the King James. And so I've got here before me all kinds of different translations just so I can make sense that if you're reading along, yours says youngest and you're trying to figure out, Brother Luke, why youngest and younger? Well, if you're reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, you'll know when Noah woke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to him. If you're reading from the Christian Standard Bible, when Noah woke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to him. If you're reading from the Amplified Bible, you have my sympathies. Because most of you don't realize the Amplified Bible is not a Bible at all. It's a commentary. And this is how it reads. When Noah woke from his wine-induced stupor, he knew what his younger son, and they inserted Ham, had done to him. And Ham is not the younger son. I gave you three passages. Each one says Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Youngest, as we'll see in just a moment, is correct. If you're reading, anybody ever show up at church with a Dewey Reams Bible? Noah awoke from wine when he had learned what his younger son had done to him. They stick with that, but everybody else, ERSV, God's Word Translation, the Good News Translation, the International Standard Version, others, they all tell us it's the youngest son. So if you're sitting there reading, Brother Luke, why are you belaboring this point? Because it's going to fall right in line with helping you understand what the Bible is actually teaching you here in this passage. In Genesis 1:16, the day of creation, the moon, the sun is the great light, the moon is the lesser light. That word lesser there is younger or youngest light. Same word, just depending on how you use it. And so it applies, it's not the great light, it's the diminutive light. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 11, and I'll read that to you here, it's not on overhead. In Genesis 19:11, and this is when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah came to beat Lot's door down. And they that smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. That word small there means little, younger, or youngest. In other words, this wasn't just old men banging on Lot's door. These were the young men of society banging on Lot's door as well. And then Genesis 42:13, where Joseph, being in the driver's seat, sitting on the throne next to Pharaoh, inquires of his brothers, and they know not as Joseph. And he says, how's the youngest son? Who is the youngest son? Benjamin. And that word is particularly used there. He is the least. He is the smallest. He is the youngest. Ham is not the youngest. Ham is the second. The youngest will be Japheth, but we see in this passage, Japheth and Shem, they do the honorable thing, but we have been told that Ham is the father of Canaan. In Genesis chapter 10, you'll find out that Canaan is the youngest of Ham. But how in the world can Canaan be called Noah's son? I am so glad you asked me, and I've got the answer for you here. If you're in Genesis, if you'd like to follow along with me, it's not on the overhead. It comes from Genesis chapter 29. And I purposefully didn't put these on the overhead because we're in Genesis, and so hopefully you can find Genesis while you're in it. Genesis chapter 29. And it should be a familiar passage of those of you who have studied your Bible for any length of time, who read your Bible through or at least get through the book of Genesis. You've read this story quite often. In Genesis 29 and verse 5, and this is in the midst of a great big story, but I'm looking specifically for information. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. But there's only one issue here if you haven't been paying attention reading. Laban is not the son of Nahor. Laban is the grandson of Nahor. And let me show that to you. Genesis chapter 22, verse 23. Genesis chapter 22, verse 23. And while you're finding that, by the way, I understand when some people, man, when I get to all the names and the list of names, I just kind of gloss over that. I understand why we do that. But this is imperative to our understanding this morning. If you look in Genesis 22, 23, a man by the name of Bethuel begat or had as daughter Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So we find out that Nahor is Abraham's brother. And Nahor had a son named Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. Now stay with me in chapter 24, verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well, and that's a great story in and of itself. But to tie this up, in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. So Rebekah and Laban are brother and sister. They descended from their father, Methuel. Their father was a descendant of Nahor, which means that Laban was the grandson of Nahor. But in Genesis chapter 29, what do they call him? Son. Now, it's possible some of your Bibles are going to have grandson there because they changed the word so that you would understand the relationship there. And this is important. Canaan is the son of Ham, but Canaan can also be called the son of Noah. You're never far from your family tree. And this is important too. How we behave doesn't just reflect on our mom and dads. It also reflects on our grandpas and grandmas, our momas and papas, and whatever other names, nanas and papas, and all that we throw in there. It's a direct relationship. And used to, there was a time in Moss Bluff, you couldn't go anywhere because everybody knew who your mom and dad were, and they knew who your grandparents were. So you had to be careful. Some of you know, you grew up in a small town. I imagine in the big town of Evangeline, nobody knew who Mr. Bass was. Now, I imagine if he were to step out of line before he ever got home, whatever line they use for communication, carrier pigeon, whatever it was, Pony Express, his parents heard about it before he got home. That's the way you live. And we forget that. And that's because we're in a mobile society. We travel anywhere and everywhere, and you can go live in a city where nobody has a clue who you were. Not here. In the Bible. It was not wrong, and it was not even suspect to call the grandson the son of the grandfather. You also find that out in the book of Daniel. When we start looking at Nebuchadnezzar, had a son before Belshazzar was born, and it seems like Nebuchadnezzar's son is Belshazzar, and that's not the case at all. We find out he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And guess what? God's word is proven right again that everything God's word says is going to be true historically because God does not lie. Now, this gives you insight into this passage because it's not Ham that does the wrong thing in this passage. When Noah awoke in verse 24 from his wine, he knew what his, King James says, youngest is quite appropriate, his younger son had done to him, and he said, cursed be Canaan, not Ham. Cursed be Canaan. Canaan's the youngest. Whatever was done to Noah by Canaan. God's not going to curse you because of what your fathers have done. Ezekiel straightens that out. Woe to those who say, our fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth have been set on edge. God says, you're not going to ever say that ever again. The soul that sins, it shall die. Jed's responsible for his sins. I'm responsible for mine. Jamie's responsible for his. They will not be cursed for what I do, and I will not be cursed for what they do, in as many as that applies to. So this answers why God would curse Canaan and not him, because some people read this passage and they're trying to figure out, man, Canaan never had a chance, did he? His daddy did wrong and he got cursed. No. Ham is not the one that had done whatever was done to Noah. It was Canaan. Canaan is the one that has committed this ungodly deed. And some of you are wanting to ask me, Brother Luke, what did he do to him? Nobody knows, but not with biblical accuracy. I can show you what his offspring looked like. Look with me once again in Genesis chapter 10, starting with verse 15. And the light bulbs are going to start popping off. I have no doubt here. And by the way, how many of y'all just love reading the list of begats in the Bible? I mean, this is your favorite part, right? This is why it is so important. God does not have anything in here extraneous. God has not thrown something in here just to test your reading ability. This is important. And Canaan, in verse 15, begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Het, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite and the Arvadite and the Zimmerite and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you come to Gerar unto Gaza, as you go unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim unto Lashah. You recognize some of those people in there, those cities? What is Sodom and Gomorrah known for? At the least, unrestrained sexual practices. The fruit didn't fall far from the tree. See the connection? That's why we want to make presumptions about what Ham did. But whatever it was, we can safely say this, that the same practice of not obeying God's morality manifested itself in the Canaanites to a greater and worser degree. Are you still with me? Well, that was weak, Lord. Whew. Where else did his kids go? If you don't want to look in Psalms, because I'm leaving the book of Genesis, that's okay. I'll put it on over here for you. Psalm 105. This is important. Man, I tell you, chapter 10 is just an excellent passage for you to study and look through. And Psalm 105 in verse 23. And again, in the midst of a great recounting of what God is doing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in verse 23, Israel came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Well, where did Jacob go sojourn? Egypt. Egypt is also the land of Ham. So think in terms of the middle of the Canaanites all the way down into Egypt. But even though the Canaanites are cousins, the cursed ones are in the land of promise. We have no reason to believe that the others were cursed. And once you get through the Egyptians there and you begin to look through all who have come from that, Mitzrayim, you'll find out that the descendants of Mitzrayim were the blacker skinned people. They're not the cursed ones. Canaan was. And what you're going to learn, which is absolutely fascinating, not only did Canaan serve Israelites, and I'll show you that, but we learn historically that Canaan also served Egypt and also served the other descendants of Mitzrayim in southern Egypt down into Africa, the Libyans. They were servants to all of them. And that is why God cursed Canaan and not Ham. Ham was not cursed. Ham went along with it to a certain degree. He mocked it and made fun of it. And boy, can we unpack that for just a moment? That's what's happening in our country today. Remember, you used to see it when you watched Andy Griffith, and everybody would be like, Andy Griffith was a good show. It hooked you, and you didn't realize it. Otis came stumbling into the jail, and if you didn't laugh, they put canned laughter in the background, did they not? And it became acceptable to mock drunkards. Do you think their families, you think Otis's wife enjoyed the laughter? Now, Brother Luke, we never even really saw her in Andy Griffith, but he had a wife. You think she appreciated the fact that he was out drunk instead of home with her raising the family? If we're not careful, we're going to get sucked into this dynamic and we will begin to laugh at and mock what God condemns. And it was so powerful here that he said in verse 25, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now understand that. You've got servants. Canaan's going to be the lowest of the low. He is going to serve the servants. The things that even a servant wouldn't do, Canaan is going to be responsible for. And it did happen. 1 Kings chapter 9, and I have this one overhead as well. 1 Kings chapter 9, this did happen in Israel's life where they subjugated and made the offspring of Canaan their servants. From 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, God's word tells us this. and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were the descendants of Canaan, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. When Kings was being written, they were servants to their brothers. God doesn't lie. God's word is true. We get hung up on what Canaan did and don't pay attention to the fact that the curse that God placed upon Canaan because of what he did came to pass. You don't have to understand everything to know that when God says, I declare this and it's going to come to pass, you don't have to know how you're going to get from X and Y to Z. You can just know this: if God says A, Z is going to happen. Canaan, being the cursed one, then, tells me that if you're going to argue from Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, you do not have a leg to stand on biblically that says being black-skinned is a sign of the curse. And that needs to be dispensed of. We cannot be people of the word and fall for lies and fall in with that kind of thinking. What we find out is that the Canaanites, they were the offspring of Canaan. They behaved as wickedly. And in at least four of their cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, Zoar should have been destroyed, but it was not, because that's the one Lot asked the angels, can we at least escape to that one? Because there's no other place to escape to. And they said, we're going to spare you. And as a result, Zoar would be spared, but he destroyed Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim because of their sin. You can go there today and you're not going to find a city. What are you going to find? A dead sea. That the salts, that the sulfurs, and everything that would be left over, the brimstone, everything destroyed, that water is so dense, you cannot accidentally drown in it. You float. And one of the fun things to do, if you look on the internet, is to get a newspaper and go down there in your bathing suit and walk out in the water and just kind of kick back like you're in your Lazy Boy, and you can read your newspaper just like you're sitting in your Lazy Boy. And I keep thinking in my brain, why in the world would anybody want to go down to the Dead Sea and float upon all them Sodomites and Gomorrahites and all of those people and then take the mud and rub it all over your skin? I'm like, ah, that was a place of judgment. I think I'll just stay over here and swim in the bayou for that matter. But they were destroyed because they did to the excess what their father, Canaan, had done. And this does not automatically, it does not even give any biblical credence to the fact that black people are cursed. And we need to dispense of that. It's not biblical. Or at least, you're not going to defend it from Genesis chapter 9 while I'm around, because it's not doing justice to the Word of God. And we need to be faithful to the Word of God. I think I can get an amen from that. So what in the world do we do with all of this? Thank you for asking that question. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Camp out for just a moment. In verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's a lot to unpack there, but let's stick with where we are. Hatred. What's being fomented upon our society today? Hatred. And it's easy to get drawn into it. I mean, when all that's broadcast out there, when all that's put out there is hatred, hatred, problems, problems. And then you hear people say, well, black people can't be racist. My foot. Anybody can be racist. And racist is just a synonym for hatred of somebody else simply because of where they came from, what they look like, the color of their skin, or their... It's not even called racism when it's gender, but my point being, it's just hating somebody because they're not you. And hear this clearly. If you hate people, you're not going to heaven. I don't care what any pastor told you. Well, I prayed a prayer. Sorry. You believed a lie. God's word doesn't say a prayer saves you. God's word says Jesus' blood saves you. By faith you're saved through grace. That not of yourselves. It's not a prayer, but the prayer is supposed to be an act of contrition where you repent of your sin. And if you have hatred in your heart that you have not repented of, you're not going to heaven. There is no room in the people of God for hatred of people just because of what they look like. And might I even add on here, just because of what they may have done in the past either, because if they have repented and God has declared them clean, guess what? They're clean. Even Jesus told us that, did he not? What I have declared clean, don't you call unclean. I'll be careful here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Because of what's happening at the southern border, a lot of people are going to allow that to stir up hatred in their hearts towards those who don't come here legally. It is right to have legal systems in countries. God declared that there is legal order given by God for countries. So let me ask it to you this way. If they don't enforce the speed limit on a certain road and you know it, do you take advantage of that? I can sit here and pry all day long. I got lots of them. That stop sign. Nobody's coming from any other ways. I almost stopped. If they don't enforce it, do you take advantage of it? Y'all want me to just stop right there? No, certainly we understand that if I roll through a stop sign, I have broken the law. And certainly we understand that if I've sped higher than the posted speed limit, I have broken the law. And anyone who comes over to this nation, not in a legal manner, has broken our laws. And if I hate them for doing something that I practice, at least on a weekly basis or even a monthly basis, how can I claim the high ground? If we're going to be a people of moral standard and legal standard and biblical standard, shouldn't we hold ourselves accountable to a greater account than we hold others? Shouldn't a pastor be held to a higher account because of the sacred desk he stands behind? Yes, he should. Same way a cop should be held to a higher standard because he's what? He's a cop. And we cannot use that as an excuse to allow hatred to build in our hearts towards anyone. Rather, it should stir you up to at least call your congressman so much that they know you by name. That the FBI shows up on your front door asking you questions. Man, to me, that's a badge of honor. Man, if you two people ever showed up and, Brother Luke, we've been listening to your sermons, I'd be like, yes. I'd be tickled. We need to be careful that we don't allow hatred to build up in our hearts. If we hate, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. None of those are hate. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Well, I've got it here if you don't want to turn there, but it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus has been teaching, and just like sometimes we don't like what we hear, and so we look for loopholes, and there was a certain man sitting there listening, and he's the one that had asked the question what he needed to do to have eternal life. And according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Looking for a loophole. Who do I got to love? Who do I got to serve? You know, who is my neighbor? Go all the way through the story, and Jesus tells the story there of the what a good Samaritan was. But you get to the bottom line in verse 36. Jesus asked the question, which now of these three men do you think was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the man said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. It's not who is your neighbor, but who are you going to be a neighbor to? Galatians 6 and verse 10. This is a good one to memorize. If you were here a long time ago, we memorized it on a Sunday night. I don't even know how long ago. It was a long time. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. Unto all. Does he tell you only if their skin color matches yours? Does he tell you only if the nation of origin matches yours? Man, I hope not. My nation of origin goes all the way back to the French, Swedish, Germanic. I'm a foreigner when it comes to being in Southwest Louisiana by pedigree. I'm a total foreigner. Lichty? That's not Southern. LeGros? That ain't Southern either. And also found out I didn't even come through Nova Scotia. We just came over here because the border was legally open and you could become an American. But we weren't from here. But somebody showed mercy and somebody showed grace to my family on both sides numbers of years ago. We have an opportunity to do good. We should. And it is without respect of the color of a person's skin. Peter had to learn that. The Lord came to Peter in a vision. Peter, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter looked at everything that was on the sheet. And he said, Lord, there are things on there that are unclean. And God said, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. Logically speaking, every black person born on this earth, every Hispanic person born on this earth, every Asian person born on this earth, if we run it all back, we have all come from the same husband and wife, Noah and Mrs. Noah. We're all descended from there. So in a real way, we're all brothers and sisters in a real way. Everybody's culture is not the same, and I like that because I would not like to be in a culture where I had to eat black-eyed peas. I just wouldn't. In my culture, macaroni and cheese is good. Potatoes and cheese and butter is good for you. Fried chicken and other good stuff. But living on locusts and honey, I'm glad I'm not even Semitic when it comes to that point. Which one's better? Can't use better to describe it. They're different. And that's okay. Culture can be different, and that's fine. Some people would rather walk in everywhere. Some people would rather drive a horse and buggy than drive a gas vehicle. More power to them. Is one wrong? No. But what is universally wrong is for us to hate people simply because of what they look like, and even worse is to try to use a biblical passage to justify it. There is no biblical justification for racism, period. I'm quite confident and fairly safe to say this, that in some of our tree branches, if you go back, there was racist ideas, thoughts, taught and passed down from other family members. Are you telling me my grandparents taught me wrong? Absolutely. I ain't even going to try to sugarcoat it. If they told you it was biblically okay to hate somebody because of the color of their skin, they were wrong. In fact, to use the Bible to justify it, they were sinful in doing such. Yeah, but things were different back then. God's word hasn't changed, and God hasn't changed. What's wrong is wrong, and what's right is right. And what I'm saying is, at least to us here this morning, even if that's how we were taught, even if that's what is in our family tree, we are now obligated under God's word to not buy into a lie, not follow after a lie, but to stand for truth. I'm at least of the idea, if you're going to hate somebody, let them give you a good reason for something other than where they came from or what they look like. In other words, they walked up to you and spit in your face and you want to get back in there. Not a good reason to hate, but I can understand why you would feel that. Person breaks into your home and kills your family, I can understand why you want to hate. But not simply because somebody looks different than me. My hair used to be blonde, now it's just brown, what's there, and blue eyes. I fell into a good race in 1940s Germany. I was safe. And people were hated simply because of what their last name was. There is no room in the body of Christ for racism, period. We should love one another. We should endeavor to not harbor things against one another. We're supposed to walk in forgiveness. And I'm not saying walk in blindness. I see some of you ain't got as much hair as I got. You can't hide what you see. Some of you are older. Some of you are younger. Some of you have stuck needles into your skin and now you got pictures. You know, you're just a walking billboard or whatever. I don't get that. It's fair game. You imagine hating somebody just because they have a tattoo? You know, those kinds of people. You ain't never heard that before. And people walking down the road hitchhiking, they're evil people. Coach Hila last night, I've been reading, this has been popping up really good. Guy pulls over on the side of the road, picks up a hitchhiker. Guy gets into the truck, tells the guy thank you, says, by the way, he says, aren't you afraid that I might be a serial murderer? The guy driving the truck looked at him and said, what do you think the possibility of two of us being in the same vehicle is? I love that one. I can remember the first time I was in a vehicle, a hitchhiker was picked up. I was scared to death. It wasn't because of the guy's driving. The guy driving, he went fast. His gas pedal just knew floor or brake. It was a great ride from Moss Bluff up to DeRidder. We stopped and picked the guy up. I say we, he did. I didn't have a vote. And we were listening to Johnny Horton on the way back. He opens the door, the guy gets in, and I'm like, oh no, I'm the first one to get killed. Turns out he was hiking on his way back to Fort Polk. And this guy used to be a soldier, and he recognizes these guys, and he gives them right off. Before long, we see another one. He pulls over. We don't have room in the cab, so he tells him, get in the back end. The guy that was driving had no fear whatsoever. In fact, he's a preacher. Not a full-time pastor, but he's a preacher. He says, I recognize the duffel bags. I recognize what's going on. He says, you're okay. Nowadays, guess what I pick up? Anytime the Holy Spirit gives me the nudge, I pick up hitchhikers. I give people rides. Chance of there being two serial killers in the truck are just not in their favor. I mean, just people walk because sometimes they choose to. Some people walk because they have made bad choices in life, and that's all they are resigned to now. Should I hate them just because they use a bicycle? My point being, hatred has no place in the heart of the Christian. Hatred has no place in the body of Christ. When we stand upon the word, we need to be diligent to understand the word. We don't repeat lies just because that's what tradition tells us. Eve is not the author of sin. Satan is the author of sin. But Adam, by virtue of not being deceived, but willingly went into the transgression, is the one that brought sin and death unto the whole race. And there are no other gods but Jehovah. Misers, we are his servants. He is our creator.